Have you ever had an analog radio? One that you tuned by turning the knob and watching the needle move up and down the dial? That you had to be really precise with in order to get your favorite station to come in clearly? I'll tell you about one of mine coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio. Each day, God issues the invitation for you to unite your inner life with His. We just have to say yes to it with our lives. So each day, the show is here to help you give that yes and live out your faith. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. I think it was sometime in my tween years, I was probably 11 or 12, when I got my very first boombox. It was awesome. It had this cool peak level meter that I was fascinated by. AM, FM, of course, a cassette deck as well. But this was well before the days of digital radios, so the radio had a tuning knob that moved the needle from one end of the dial to the other. I like to listen to FM pop rock stations, and I still remember one was 104.1, but our local station, which also was pop rock, was 107.1, WNNO. And that station was particularly important for snowy mornings during the school year. I had to listen to see if school was canceled for the day. But I do remember how precise you had to be with the tuning knob. Even turning it one degree too far brought fuzz, if not out-and-out static, through the speakers. There was one precise spot that brought in WNNO as clear as day, but even slightly off, and it was hard, if not impossible, to make out if I had a snow day or not. Well, today on the program, we're talking about identity. From the very beginnings of humanity, at least from the sin of our first parents, I think knowing one's identity has been a struggle, kind of like trying to fine-tune a radio station. In this day and age, kids, youth, and young adults especially are grappling with all sorts of issues that center around identity. With the advent of the internet, there's an overwhelming flood of voices that buffet young people with all sorts of messages on who to be. Or rather, who to try to be as best you can. Well, God, of course, as your creator and the creator of each individual human person, has the ultimate and foundational answer, but it takes some very careful fine-tuning merely to be aware of His voice among the din of voices, and even more to tune out ones that suggest otherwise. I've watched the kids I teach. I can see that they seem to be on an endless scan of all the voices. My prayer is that every once in a while they catch even a few seconds of the voice of their Heavenly Father. In order to do that, though, I need to be as dialed in as I can be on my own identity in Christ. Identity in Christ is our topic for today's show. So let's say hello to our spiritual director for the hour ahead, Father John Eckert. Father Eckert is the pastor of Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Salisbury, North Carolina. Welcome back, Father. Good to have you with us again.
Patrick, great to be back with you.
Yeah. And a very important topic as well. I think it's kind of centrally, it seems to be besetting on a lot of different areas for especially the young folks, but even those of us who reach up into middle age. Identity is always a question, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely. And, you know, I like your analogy with the radio too, because, you know, you think about, like, especially if you have the analog radio in the car, as you eventually would drive out of range, you know, you got to start figuring things out again. And so, like, there's the component of we're moving to, the station is moving, like how all this works. And you have to be really intentional about, you know, paying attention to the signal that's coming in. And I would say, you know, it's like the signal in some ways, it's higher up, it's more powerful than we are. And what this really reminds me of in a big way is, you know, I'm very blessed as a priest to get to do a lot of baptisms. And, you know, I think I have two coming up this Saturday. And one of the things I like to really focus on when I'm giving the little homily after the gospel in the midst of the baptism is, you know, I start off by saying, you know, it's like, you know, the last one I baptized, little Daisy Lee Taylor, right? And little, you know, she's a baby. And I say to her siblings, I'm like, has she already done something pretty bad? I'm like, has she, you know, stolen a car? Has she, you know, smarted off to your parents? Like, no, she can't talk. She can't drive. You know, it's like, she hasn't done anything bad. I'm like, well, then what are we doing? You know, like, well, you're going to dump water on her head. I'm like, yeah, I am. I'm like, what color is she wearing? Well, she's wearing white. I'm like, does that mean she's clean or she's dirty? Well, she's clean. I'm like, well, then what are we doing? It's like, you know, it's an interesting thought there. It's like, well, what am I washing away? And finally, we get to the point of its original sin. And, you know, and obviously little Daisy Lee hasn't committed any actual sin. She's not done anything against her parents, but she is missing out on at this point that key element of our identity, right? And the problem is that our first parents lost that. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, you know, walking with our Heavenly Father in the cool of the evening, all these beautiful things. And what happened? I mean, they bought into the lies of the devil that God doesn't really have our best interest in mind. I mean, think about the devil's initial temptation and Eve giving into it. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? You know, it's a false line, but if he had just come out and said, God is evil, isn't he? Like, no, I mean, we don't buy that, but wait a second. Did he really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? Like, inserting that doubt. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, they bit quite literally, you know, into the fruit that they had been told not to eat from. I mean, rather than receiving more gifts from God who created them out of an outflowing of his love, right? They buy into this lie that he's not really interested in their best interests. And so what I say to them at the baptism is, you know, okay, yeah, little Daisy Lee, she hasn't done anything wrong, but our first parents could no longer hand on the loving relationship that they had with God because they lost it. It's not little Daisy Lee's fault, but it is her problem. In the same way that, you know, I'm balding. It's not my fault, but it is my problem. My grandpa was a bald man. Like, it's not my fault, but I, you know, I suffer the consequences, right? Like, I'm born into this. But right. The beautiful thing is as we say in the, you know, the Exultet at the Easter Vigil, oh, happy fault, you know, that brought about so great a Savior, that we see how much God loves us. And then here comes the sacrament of baptism. Our Lord enters into all this, goes down to the very depths, dies for us, right? And we die with him in baptism, and with him we're risen to new life. And after, you know, the baptism, like, we move to this beautiful point in the rite of baptism I love so much, where I say, Daisy Lee is now called a child of God, for so indeed she is. You know, and it's a beautiful thing. And I think sometimes some of the language that we get in the sacraments, in the liturgies, it's such profound, you know, just beauty, such profound theology. And yet, because we've heard it so much, like, oh, yeah, I'm a child of God, that's great. It's like, no, I mean, this is, you know, the foundations of reality, that we have hope. And so, even though, as you said, you know, there's all these, you know, the snow on the radio, the different voices that are coming in, we've got to stay tuned into that.
Yes.
To recognize the fact, the extents to which God will go to, you know, not just set right what once went wrong, but to do us even better than that, you know, to send his only begotten son, who says to Mary Magdalene on that first Easter morning, go tell your brothers and my brothers that I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, that we are children of God, that we are brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And we have to stay tuned into that, because if not, it's just too darn easy to listen to the devil's lies just like echoing all around us.
Yeah, yeah, and echo they do. Well, Father, I think it's a great way to start off in talking about baptism and how we're incorporated into the person of Christ, and to find our identity just rooted ever so solidly there. But as you say, we need to stay tuned into that, and that's what the bulk of the program is going to be about. But before we get there, let's talk, since you bring up baptism and everything, and let's talk about our Lord's own baptism, because there was a special message that the Father had for him during his baptism as well that echoes on down to even little Daisy Lee's, you are a child of God.
Exactly. And, you know, you look at it, I'll tell you, if anybody who's ever been to the Holy Land, if you go from Galilee, you know, where Jesus grew up, it's beautiful up there. It's just, it's a lovely part of the world. Mm-hmm. It's lush. It's just, it's glorious. If you go down to the Jordan and the area where Jesus was baptized, let me tell you, it's not as pretty, and it's also very war-torn. And so you just kind of, you get this feeling of going from, you know, this lovely home environment and sort of like descending down into the depths, you know, and our Lord, you know, like left. I mean, it's like from the bosom of the Father, so to speak, you know, he didn't deem equality with God something to be grasped at. Rather, he emptied himself, you know, becoming one of us, like us in all things but sin. And so he goes down into the depths, you know, in his baptism and rises up. And, you know, when we hear, you are my beloved son, you know, coming that voice from the heavenly Father, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's like as he comes up, it's this foreshadowing of his going down into the depths in his passion, in his death, in his descent into hell. Right. And yet it doesn't end there. He comes up. Right. He rises again. And it's interesting because at the baptism, as his public ministry is starting, you get this sort of like reassurance to our Lord from the Heavenly Father, this beautiful theophany of God, the Father speaking from heaven, you know, of the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove. And then later on in the gospel, you get the transfiguration, where once again, you get this awesome revelation of the Heavenly Father. And yet this time you get this little addition where he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. Mm-hmm. It's like we get this sort of insight into the love between the Father and the Son, and the Father telling us, listen to him, listen to my son, you know, follow him. And you know, we just at this point in the liturgical year right now, we're in the seventh week of Easter as we record this. And, you know, we just finished up yesterday the Last Supper discourse, where Jesus is speaking to his Heavenly Father and praying that, you know, we may be in him as he's in the Father, that we may all be one, that, you know, God has come to us in this awesome way in the incarnation and wants us to perpetually draw from that identity of his loving us into existence. And that's not just a pious thought. It's, you know, what Jesus has come to welcome us into. And we get to, you know, enter into that initially in baptism and then live that out throughout our lives.
Mm-hmm. Our spiritual director today is Father John Eckert. We're talking about your identity in Christ. What is your identity in the eyes of God? Do you struggle to take that on? What are some of the things that stand in the way of your recognizing yourself as a son or daughter of the Most High God and incorporated into Christ in and through your baptism? Or maybe you know some people, especially young people, who are struggling with various issues of identity, and you'd like some advice on that. Give us a call. Join the conversation. Our number here on The Inner Life, 888-914-9149. That line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. And the number again is 888-914-9149. You can also send us an email. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. Well, Father, it's fantastic just ruminating for a second on the identity of Christ and how we are drawn into that in and through our baptism, our incorporation into Christ. But as I started out the show by saying, and I'm sure nobody would deny, that there are so many things. You even said the little voices of the devil, not giving us an obvious, you know, God is not real or God doesn't love you or whatever, but twisting it ever so slightly and like that radio tuning dial, right? Introducing all this fuzz into this confusion about. So I guess let's talk a little bit about what are some of those things that, why is the devil trying to steal away our identity and how does he go about trying to do that?
Well, you know, I mean, the devil said from the beginning he would not serve. He rebelled against God. He and his, you know, fallen angel cohorts are driven out of heaven. And, you know, he goes forward to make war against God in whatever way he can. Now, obviously, he can't hurt God, but he tries to hurt those whom God loves. And, you know, I mean, and in a way, it's, you know, I mean, it's, the devil is perpetually condemned as sort of like a self-hatred in that too, insofar as he is created by God. And so, like, in making war on God, he's constantly against us and, you know, trying to pull us away from that loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, I will say this, our Heavenly Father gives us everything we need to stay close to him, to make it through the spiritual battle that is going on all around us. Mm-hmm. But we've got to perpetually choose to recognize that we're created in the image and likeness of God. I mean, essentially, I just finished a wonderful book called True Confessions by Francis Mayer. Excellent book, highly recommend it. In the last chapter, Francis Mayer talks about how important it is to recognize that we're called to be saints, that we're always in the age of the saints. And what is a saint? It's someone who recognizes that they are created in the image and likeness of God. And then herein comes the hard part, that they act on that, that it's not just a pious thought. And even says, he goes, that's why it's called Acts of the Apostles, not just merely like the pious thoughts of the apostles. And the way that we act, the way that we construct our day, the way that our thoughts get directed throughout the day, what we decide to devote that precious resource of time to, you know, throughout the day, that has a profound effect on that tuning, so to speak, right? Like if you're spending a lot of your time, you know, glued to your phone, be it doom scrolling, be it, you know, watching videos on YouTube, be it, you know, just essentially filling your mind with junk food, and especially with the kind of junk food that's on offer today. Yeah. If that's your primary diet, you know, as far as what's going into your mind, you can't be that surprised when you're full of anxiety and having a hard time believing that God really loves you, you know? Yeah. And that's where I would say staying immersed in the real is really important. I mean, sometimes it helps so much to just put the phone down, put the screens down, go outside and look at the beautiful world that God has created. I mean, even to just look up at the sky, right? You know, I mean, like, especially the night sky, you know, and to see the stars. And I mean, it's just, it's an incredible thing when we get to, you know, just stay planted in reality and see all of this that's around us. And that's just looking at nature. And I mean, nature isn't even like the greatest of everything. I mean, when you get to the fact that there is love around us and that we have these relationships in our lives, that there are people who actually care, you know, where that comes from. And then to get to, you know, just the awesome gift that is our faith, to stay immersed in sacred scripture, which is ever ancient, ever new, you know, work our way through the gospels. I was so happy today that the gospel was from John 21, that beautiful interchange between our Lord and St. Peter, you know, the threefold, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Right. It's one of my favorite encounters in all of sacred scripture. And so like to see the countless ways, you know, that our Lord is telling us that he loves us. Like I've just named a few: nature, relationships, our beautiful faith, sacred scripture, right? Like it's incredible. But if we're not tuning away from the static, the snow of all these things that are striving to get our attention and are very good at it, right? I mean, it's a lot easier to just sit down and stare at your phone and to jump on YouTube than it is to take the time to quiet yourself for a minute and just go walk outside for a few, you know, and because it takes a little bit more time to enter into that, where every, you know, the other things, there's a lot of instant gratification, instant communication, but very rarely is instant better. Okay, it's a crude analogy, but think about Thanksgiving. Which would you rather have? Homemade mashed potatoes or instant variety, right? Like, okay, the handmade smashed ones with, you know, cream and butter and everything, it takes longer. Yeah, I get that. But they're a heck of a lot better than instant, you know? And it's just one of those things where, yes, instant is easier, but it's not better. And the devil likes to hit us in a lot of these instant ways. But the more that you can build up a routine that keeps you very much planted in the real. And I think that comes in a big way from some solid time set aside for prayer every day, some good time to just get outside a little bit, and then also just to work on our relationships. And as much as we can do that in person, I think the better off we are.
Mm-hmm. Again, we're talking about identity in Christ today, something that a lot of people struggle with. I know, it's not always clear to me. Sometimes I can get lured away and think, well, why aren't I like this? Why aren't I like that? If that's a struggle for you as well and you're seeking some advice about a particular situation you find yourself in, or if you know somebody who is, give us a call at 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. What do you think pulls people away from their identity in Christ and lures them away? Identity in Christ is our topic today. Our phone number is 888-914-9149. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. And our spiritual director is Father John Eckert, pastor of Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Salisbury, North Carolina. We're going to take our first break, but we'll be back with more of the conversation coming up right after this. The University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, offers graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities that can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. Learn more at relevantradio.com/UDallas. That's relevantradio.com/UDallas.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley on Relevant Radio.
Well, there's the question presented by none other than the WHO themselves. We're talking about identity in Christ today. My name is Patrick Conley. Welcome back to The Inner Life. Our spiritual director today, Father John Eckert, and identity in Christ is our topic of conversation. If you have ways of answering the question, who are you, that ties you into Christ, then give us a call. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Or if you have questions about identity and how to ensure for our young people that they know their identity, 888-914-9149 or innerlife@relevantradio.com. Speaking of young people, Father, and not just young people, but of course in the formative years, one of the great influencers of identity can be parents. So I guess the question I would have for you is, how does our relationship with our earthly parents tie into our understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father?
Well, of course, it's going to have a huge impact on us, because, I mean, you think about what a beautiful vocation it is to be parents, and an incredible responsibility. I just have to say to you for just a second, I'm just so amazed with the music on the show every time I'm on. Last time it was MC Hammer. This time it's The Who. Like, you just never know what to expect.
That's,
and I mean, I'm grateful because, he is just, it's impressive stuff. But no, I think about it too, because, it's like my parents, I inherited, right, as I was growing up, I loved the Beatles when I was growing up. Why? Because of my parents, right?
Right.
And
yeah.
And that leads to eventually listening to The Who. And I was even going to say you could bring up the Guess Who. I mean, there's so much to bring in. But, you think about that awesome role that parents have. I'll tell you, I had this really eye-opening moment for myself one time. So obviously, I am a celibate priest. I do not have biological children of my own. I was at dinner at a family's house. At the time, they had 6 children. And we're talking about different things, and they said something about graduating from college in 06. And I was like, wait a second. 06? Yeah. I'm like, I graduated from college in 04. And okay. I'm like, but you're younger than I am. Yeah. I said, but you have little human beings who rely on you. And it was one of those, eye-opening thing, just as a priest, it befuddles me sometimes that I'm actually old enough to have, not only have children, but at this time I'm old enough to have high schoolers or college students. And it's an amazing thing because of the awesome responsibility that it is to be a parent. And when you think about that, our parents, are they fallen individuals? Of course they are. And so are we, I am blessed to have wonderful, wonderful parents, John and Cheryl Eckert. They are amazing. Are they perfect? No. And I think my other siblings would agree with that. And yet, they've given us the great gift of the faith. They've done the very best that they can, and they keep striving to do that. And now I get to see them as grandparents for my nieces and nephews, and it's a beautiful thing. And I also know that they, too, are children of God. And so, they, you know, did their very best to hand on to my two brothers and my sister the best that they could of what that means, of what it means to be a self-sacrificing parent. And they did a beautiful job, you know, and were they perfect at it? Like I said, no. But were they, you know, excellent in so many ways? Of course. And so that's going to have an impact on the way that I look on the world. And it also impacts my siblings differently than it does me. I mean, we're not all carbon copies of each other. And so, yes, your parents are going to have an effect on you. But let's say you come from a profoundly dysfunctional family, a very difficult thing. You know, let's say your parents eventually split apart, or maybe they were never married to begin with, or there was some form of abuse. You know, I mean, like our Lord even sort of references this. I believe it's in the Psalms. It's either the Psalms or Isaiah, and I apologize, I don't have the exact quote. But, you know, it's like, you know, even, you know, a mother would never forget her child, just like I would never forget you. And even if a mother would forget her child, I will never forget you. It's one of those things where, you know, our God provides, you know, the ultimate in, you know, in love. I mean, God is love, you know, Deus Caritas Est, the first encyclical letter of Pope Benedict XVI, you know, that beautiful quote from the first letter of St. John. And it's the absolute truth. We get to participate, you know, in that beautiful divine parental role in our vocations. But in the same way that, you know, we fall short, doesn't mean that the ideal that our Lord gives us is not real. You know, in the same way that Jesus is the true high priest. Well, I have faults and failings as a priest, but that doesn't mean that his priesthood is then null and void, right? There are other radio show hosts. Howard Stern is very rude, but that doesn't mean that you, Patrick Conley, are not a wonderful radio show host, right? Like, just because you have bad examples doesn't mean it nullifies, you know, the essential, like the ultimate, right? And so, you know, that's the big thing to recognize. Like, parents, keep striving, keep doing your best, you know, keep going to confession, keep being the best parent you can be, keep striving to hand it on to your kiddos. You know, kiddos, like, keep learning from your parents. Remember the fact that they too are fallen human beings. Keep working together with this and realize, kiddos, someday you're going to be living out a vocation too, you know? And we're pretty good at wounding each other in our fallenness, in our woundedness. And that's the beauty of this, is our Lord is in this with us to help us to have our wounds healed, be they from our parents from before, you know, all sorts of different things where wounds can come, that we can keep being healed and keep living in that identity as children of God.
Yeah, I think there's just so much to what you just said, Father, and my mind's going in about 40 different ways. One of the things that brings up for me is that there are, I mean, we're constantly, and again, especially in the formative years, we are constantly just absorbing information from all those around us, and especially, I would say, those who are closest to us. But again, with the advent of the internet, there's a lot of voices coming in. But we're constantly absorbing this information on how to live life well, how to be a good human being. But unfortunately, with there's not a lot of guidance as to, well, what does a good human being really look like? I mean, Howard Stern, you brought him up, might be popular because he might be seen as a good person or a good example of a person because he's so famous. You know, there might be something that's, people say, well, that's attractive that he's famous. And yet it seems to me that this is the time more than ever that we need the examples of good, holy people. We need the examples of the saints. We need the examples of people who have gone before us, like you've said, Father, that give us that great example.
Absolutely. And I think fame is one of those things we really need to get over, because, you know, it's once again, it's not necessarily reality. And fame is one of those things, in a way, it's kind of neutral. I mean, to go to extreme examples, it's like, yeah, so is Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler. They're both famous, right. But that doesn't mean that you need to imitate them. And when you think about the most important people in your life, they're very rarely the famous ones. You know, like my heroes in life. I mean, I already brought up my parents, my grandparents, right, who lived the faith so well. My grandpa O'Brien made rosaries in his retirement when I was growing up and, you know, had them sent, you know, across the Berlin Wall. And I mean, so he's one of those unsung heroes that I like to point to for the, you know, the overcoming of communism and the fall of the Berlin Wall. Now, is he going to get all kinds of attention for that? Well, not in this life, you know, but he's a hero to me. And, you know, and I know that he would appreciate knowing that he had a profound impact on me growing up. And so to think not so much about how can I get the most possible attention, but right, who is our Lord put into my life right here and right now, and how do I love them in the way that he's called me to love them? Because when you think about that, it both recognizes that the people around you are children of God, but also that you are too. And, you know, who is God concerned about? Each and every one of us. And I've been thinking about this a lot here recently too. It's been First Communion season. Yep. And you think about during the public ministry of our Lord, he can't go to every party. Like, he's at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's house quite a bit, but like, he's not at everybody's house all the time. Mm-hmm. But now that he has, you know, suffered, died, risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, he's given us the sacramental order. He is able to give each and every one of us himself in the Blessed Sacrament. Like, so we are all, you know, able to be close to him. And then, you know, in being incorporated into him by a reception of the Blessed Sacrament, we're then able to imitate him. And so it's like in both being his children, but also striving to imitate him in his paternal, loving, familial way.
Yeah.
And it's this awesome sort of like relational, I don't know, for lack of a better term, dance that we get to be involved in, you know, in imitating God in our own, you know, image and likeness of him. You know, I am both like, you know, I'm a son of John and Cheryl Eckert. I am, you know, I mean, I guess on a certain level, like, okay, I'm a brother to my brother priests, to my siblings, to the people that I'm around. I am, you know, a spouse in a way, insofar as I am in persona Christi Capitis as a priest, you know, like spouse of the church in a way. And then like, I participate in his fatherhood and I pray every day, like, you know, give me the gifts I need to be a good father. And so it's like all of us in our vocations, like we have this identity as being both God's children, but then also in perpetuating his love in our relationships. Mm-hmm. And he gives us sacramental grace to keep that going. And when we fall and when we're wounded, you know, when we get hurt by other people, or this is a tough one too, when we do the hurting, right? Like if we're so focused on being famous,
yep,
that we then neglect, yep, the most important people in our life and then realize this later. I mean, because neglect can really hurt in a lot of different ways. And when we realize that we've caused hurt, I mean, we end up getting hurt really bad. And thanks be to God, we have the sacramental grace of the sacrament of confession, which sets us back in the right order. Because I love that little line, hurt people hurt people,
right?
Because it's so true, right? Mm-hmm. And the more that we get healed by Christ, not only do we get to rest in the peace of being his children, we also get to participate in the sort of like parental familial love that he gives us. And that is an adventure.
Mm-hmm. It sure is. Well, one of the things I'm glad you brought up, you were kind of preempting what I was thinking, which was the contrast between fame and love. And I do believe fame masquerades as love. I think it, you know, it gives people this a sense that, oh, these people really love me. But then again, fame is fickle and it can disappear as quickly as it comes on. Whereas love, of course, the love of the Father is never ending, is eternal and is deep and is unconditional. And Father, you said so well that our parents aren't perfect. So they as being giving us a lot of ideas about what our identity should be, they're not always perfect at handing that on to us. And so, and you mentioned woundedness as well. If we have encountered wounds from our parents or somebody who has been a big figure in our life, what does the healing process look like when we're looking, especially when we're considering identity? How do we get back to recognizing ourselves as beloved children of God?
Sure. And as I referenced just a minute ago, I mean, confession is one of the healing sacraments, right? Mm-hmm. To be able to go to confession, to be able to talk to a priest or religious, or even, you know, to talk to a good counselor too, to kind of work through these things. And then also to recognize that just because we've been hurt doesn't mean that our Lord isn't in this with us, right? When you talk about that firm, foundational love that God has for us, I mean, what is the ultimate sign of love in this world? It's the crucifix. Mm-hmm. I mean, as bad as the, we'll call it the tidal wave of sin and death and evil that is just thrust upon our Lord, he doesn't stop loving us, you know, from the cross, you know, saying, you know, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, giving us his blessed mother, you know, saying it is finished, giving us over, you know, like just entrusting us to the Heavenly Father. And even after his death, you know, like his side being opened up and water and blood being poured forth, you know, the wellspring of the sacraments, the birth of the church. I mean, even beyond death, he's still pouring out his love for us. The thing to remember is even though, you know, there is evil in the world, our Lord has entered into this and hasn't just like sidestepped the evil. He's taken it on. And so as we go through things, as we face the evil that we have all been hit with at some point, and to ask our Lord for healing, to invite him into those wounds, to ask for that grace to, you know, have those healed, to rise again from those. And I'll tell you a beautiful prayer that I'm a big fan of. The Sisters of Life, who are based out of New York, wrote a beautiful litany called the Litany of Trust, basically getting back to trusting in the love of Jesus with this whole, you know, list of different intentions in the beginning, asking Jesus to deliver us from different fear, from different false security, from suspicions, from rebellions, from refusals, and then getting to the point of asking Jesus to help us to trust in him, to know that fact that yes, you know, there are storms, that we're in the midst of the world, that sometimes the water is splashing into the boat, but he's in this with us, and he's not going to leave us. And as we bear our crosses, as we bear those wounds, we know that as we cling to him, the resurrection is on the horizon. And as we kind of referenced before, I mean, the healing process is not an instant thing. It takes time, and it takes time to keep coming to him, to keep offering him those wounds, to let his light shine into those dark places in our lives. But the beautiful thing is, and I've seen it so many times, both in my own life, in the people I've been blessed to serve as a priest, to like fellow seminarians and priests, as we're there with our Lord, as we let him, the Son, shine on us, you know, especially in adoration, it's beautiful what can happen. The other thing too in those wounds is I would say it's so important not to hold on to hatred, not to hold on to grudges. I love that saying that, you know, holding on to a grudge is like taking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. It doesn't mean you have to say like, oh, you know, dad was, you know, a horrible abusive alcoholic. Oh, well, that was just dad. No, that's horrible. I'm sorry that that happened. You don't have to pretend that evil is good. However, we also have to recognize the fact that dad is also fallen. Dad needs help, right? To be able to put dad into the hands of our Lord, who is the divine physician, and to say, Lord, heal my heart. Like, you love dad more than I do, you know? Mm-hmm. And to say, like, Lord, help me not to hate. I'll even say to people sometimes, like, if they're kind of stuck in hatred, I'll ask them sort of like the bare minimum question. This person who has hurt you, do you want them to burn in hell forever? And I would say most of the time they say, no, no. And I say, well, good. Then it means you don't hate them, you know, because that is the definition, essentially. Mm-hmm. And so it's like we can build from there. Like, okay, do you think that you can offer them over to our Lord? Can you say a prayer for them? I'm not saying you got to be their best friend. I'm not saying you got to go spend time and hang out. I'm not saying you have to be a doormat. But can you at least offer them over to our Lord? And that a lot of times can begin a really big healing process. Help us to heal, and then we're not stuck in being that hurt person who then in turn hurts other people.
Mm-hmm. Again, Father John Eckert is our spiritual director today, talking about your identity in Christ. How do you experience God's love for you as a father? How have your parents helped you to find your identity in Christ? And how does that shape your view of those around you? What is your view of God? What does that mean in terms of finding your identity in Christ? We're accepting all those questions right now. If you'd like to get in on the conversation, our number is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Or our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We'll be back with more of The Inner Life coming up right after this short break. Stay with us.
Who am I? Who am I?
Thank you to our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers. UD's graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. To learn more, go to relevantradio.com/UDallas. Relevant Radio. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Sentovich, our producer, and to Thomas Engesser, who is taking your phone calls today. Our spiritual director is Father John Eckert, and we're talking about finding our identity in Christ. And Father, I think one of the things that particularly steers our understanding of ourselves as beloved children of God is how we view God. Now, we talked some about our parents' influence on our own understanding of identity, but what is it about our view of God that can influence how we understand our own identity in God?
Sure. I mean, obviously, that's going to play a huge part, you know, because I think some people, you know, like they either have the view of God as being vengeful and just like waiting to zap them, so to speak. Once again, like if we go back to the baptism analogy when we talked at the very beginning, I mean, obviously, talk about, you know, yes, washing away original sin. It's crucial, you know, and we want to have sin washed away. But it's like that's only part of this in baptism. I mean, becoming a child of God, he doesn't just want us not to sin. You know, I mean, that's a big thing, just like parents. They don't merely want their kids not to do something bad. You know, it's like, I mean, growing up, it's not like my parents are like, hey, don't get arrested out there. Have a good night. You know, it's like they want something more than just, you know, not getting punished for something, not getting F's. They want you to thrive. You know, they want you to, you know, succeed and do the best that you can at whatever you're setting your heart to. You know, to get back to our Lord, you know, creating us out of this just effusive love. I mean, I love Bishop Barron where he says, like, you know, you're not necessary. Like, I didn't have to create you, which in a lot of ways, I mean, it's kind of a beautiful, freeing thing. He created you because he loves you. You know, like, you don't have to exist. It's not like he needs you to be, you know, the plumber that he's created you to be. It's like he doesn't have to have you, but he loves you and he's loving you into existence right now. And if we hammer down on that and hit that well, it makes all the difference. And of course, you know, and this is where I think your radio example is such a good one, kind of guiding the show today. You can sort of like turn the dial too far one way or the other, right? We can either say like God is harsh and demanding, you know, sort of like in the parable of the talents, you know, like the last guy who gets a talent, he says, I knew that you were a demanding master, you know, gathering where you didn't scatter and harvesting where you did not sow. And it's like, it's such a weird thing to say to the master who gave him everything, gave him the chance to do this. And yet he's dictating to the master how, you know, stingy and terrible he is. We can go either way, right? We can either say he's demanding and terrible, or we can say like, you know, he's cool with whatever. He doesn't really mind or matter. It's like, no, I mean, read the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? You know, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, whoever lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery. Like, he holds the standard super high. But at the same time, he's always ready to forgive our sins when we repent. I mean, his first words in the gospel are, repent and believe in the gospel. He wants us to turn away from sin. And it's not because he just sort of like relishes punishment. It's because he wants us to thrive. He wants us to be on fire with his love. He wants us to be that image and likeness of his to the fullest clarity, letting that light shine through in that awesome, diverse way that he does through all the saints, right? And I'm not just talking about the big S canonized saints that we all know about, you know, like we just celebrated St. Matthias the other day, or we just had St. Damian of Malachi or St. Athanasius. They're all wonderful, but there's, you know, that great cloud of witnesses that we don't even know about. And so recognizing that it's like, God, yes, he's holding you to a high standard. He's ready to give you his mercy and pick you up again when you fall, to be able to keep trusting in him in that each day and not letting the pendulum swing too far one way or the other, not turning the radio dial too far to the right or to the left, but just being honed in on the fact that God is love, that whoever has seen Christ has seen him. I mean, we see our Lord in the gift of the sacraments. Our faith is such a wonderful gift. And I would say if you're having a hard time with your conception of God, like go to the ways that he has self-communicated. I mean, he gives us the image of himself, you know, in his love letters to humanity that are sacred scripture, in the gift of the church, in the gift of tradition, in the gift of all of these canonized saints. I mean, we have these rock solid ways to learn about him, to see the way that that unfolds in our life. And I would say if you're having a hard time with your conception of God, don't just like pull up YouTube and watch a little video clip of what some random guy thinks. Like go to the sources, like read about him, go spend time with him in the Blessed Sacrament, in adoration, go to confession, get whatever has been built up, just washed away, and keep working on that relationship because he wants that to grow in your life.
Yeah, amen to that. Let's go to the phones, Father. We do have Marie calling in from Union Grove, Wisconsin. Marie, thanks for your patience. Welcome to The Inner Life.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call. I am one of five surviving children out of seven so far. Both of our parents are deceased. They were baptized Catholic. They raised us all Catholic, taking us to church every Sunday and everything. And I'm pretty much the only one practicing. And how do I help them come back?
Sure. Well, first of all, Marie, God bless you. Keep praying, you know, for the repose of the soul of your parents. Keep praying to our Lord, you know, to do whatever he needs to do to bring them back. You know, it's one of those things, like, I wish I could say to you, like, you know, I don't have anybody in my life who's fallen away. I do. And I would say this is one of those things where I think we're all touched by this in one way or another, that we have family members, we have friends that have fallen away. And as I was kind of referencing before, the real, you know, the way I tend to look at this is we really do have Jesus Christ in our midst. We really do have the efficacy, the beauty, the power of the sacraments. And I would say keep devoting yourself to the sacraments, keep loving our Lord, and also, you know, keep carrying out the works of charity. Keep praying for your family. Keep striving to be a good example. When it seems appropriate, invite them back. Pray to our Lord for, you know, a good person to plant that seed and keep drawing them back. You know, I've heard about this new group. We just started a chapter in our parish called Millions of Monicas, you know, mainly like mothers praying for their children who have fallen away, just like Monica's son, St. Augustine, had fallen away. And after her great intercession and also the work of St. Ambrose, eventually not only does St. Augustine come to the faith fully, I mean, he has a profound effect on salvation history and being, you know, one of our great saints, fathers of the church. But that role that St. Monica played was huge. And once again, these things aren't instant. But we have to keep trusting our Lord. Realize, too, you may not be the one who says the right thing to your siblings to bring them back. our family are the hardest people to preach to, but just keep asking our Lord for the grace, you know, to get through there, and that your siblings will once again be just open to this greatest gift we have on offer, our Catholic faith.
Marie, thanks for the call, and I want to follow up with one more question for Father based off of that. Only a few seconds before we ask for your break, Father, or for your blessing, excuse me. But I think my question is, how can we help other people like Marie and her siblings? How can we help our kids, our grandkids, the people around us, our friends, our loved ones, to understand how God sees them? Is there something we can do, we can say to help them with that?
You know, I think the first thing that comes to my mind is love Jesus Christ. Love him with all your heart. And because I think love is one of those things that is contagious. And when you're loving him with all you got and you're doing it authentically and you keep showing up and keep trying, because as you said before, Patrick, about teaching those kids, right? Mm-hmm. We have to be rooted in our identity. And the more we are, the more we're going to be rooted in peace. And peace is one of those things that can just convert the world. And does that take time? Yeah. Is it instant? No. Is it something that's going to get you a lot of fame? It is not. But you know what? That's okay, because ultimately Jesus Christ is the answer, and we just have to keep loving him with all we've got.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for a lot of profound insight on identity in Christ. May we have a blessing from you, please.
Through the intercession of our Blessed Mother and Saint Joseph, may our Lord continue to draw each and every one of you ever closer to his most sacred heart. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
Thank you. Thanks be to God. Father John Eckert has been our spiritual director today here on The Inner Life, and we've been speaking about identity in Christ. If you did miss part of the program, I mean, I think it's worth listening to again and again. I know I have lots more that I'd like to talk with Father about, but go to relevantradio.com/innerlife for this and all of our past programs as well. Coming up next, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass with Father Rocky from the Chapel of the Proclamation. Have a great weekend. Grace and peace.